Welcome to this podcast of St. Thomas Episcopal Church. To learn more about St. Thomas, visit us on the web at www.stthomasepiscopal.org.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon the other. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Each week, I can't wait to share those simple words with you. A lot of preachers have a habit or a custom or a piety of offering a simple prayer, maybe a verse from the Bible, to get them ready for a focus for what they're about to do when they get into the pulpit. And mine has been this verse that comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome for quite some time. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these words offered as a prayer are really quite striking when you think about what's happening in our world and how countercultural those words are actually to be. How do we abide in hope? It means to live in hope, not just talk about hope or long for it or say it's the audacity of it, but to actually make our life, our home, base our life in hope itself. And it sounds almost all too basic, especially in light of too many recent events, the latest occurring Friday in Paris and just beyond. By all experience in a life in Christ, however, to abide in hope is a fundamental aspect of our spiritual lives, which means it's something we willfully do. It's something we choose to do, and it's something we practice so it becomes part of who we are. But we're almost bombarded with the images, messages, and signs that speak to really the antithesis of hope all around us, and that is despair, fear, and anxiety. The events on Friday night do not help. So these words from Paul that I offer as a prayer are more than simply quaint. They serve as a reminder to me that our lives as disciples are is to live as more than what we see by ourselves, what our own limited experience has been, or what the world keeps telling us we are to be only, or what we're to define ourselves by, what we're bombarded with, those images and feelings and thoughts of fear, anxiety, and despair. There is more to our life as Christians than what appears by the world's standards. But how do we do this? How do we embrace this as a practice for our own lives? And Paul makes it clear to us, it is not by our own account as well. It is not something we acquire at a store or worry about or barter or trade with. It is given unto us by God. How do we do this means that we replace the power or the image or the definition that the world has assigned to us by what God entrusts to our care with the Holy Spirit. Not our own strength or limited experience or knowledge or wisdom, but by our own calculation, but by what God gives to us, promises to each of us in our baptism. It's by the work of God now in us, by the Holy Spirit, that makes these words more than an ancient text or history, but part of who we are, part of our story, who I am, who we are, my story, and the story we share as God's people. And it says to the rest of the world, in light of events like Friday night, God is not done. This is a message that I believe is intended for me, in as much as the first hearers of Paul's words some 2,000 years ago, it is intended for each of us. And so it is with the gospel we receive itself. The message we have just heard in Mark's telling of the good news is directed at you and me, just as much as the first disciples that evening on the Mount of Olives, in which they are filled with questions, worries, and anxieties. This that we just heard is the gospel. So what makes what we heard this day in Mark's telling of the gospel good? The gospel is by itself, by its very definition of the word, an announcement. Something significant has happened, and it means good news. But it comes in a time in a world in which news is hardly ever good. The gospel is not just advice. It's Mark not telling us how to live nicely with one another, what to say or even what to do, how to fix this quickly and move on. It is announcing something significant has happened. This Friday, something significant and tragic happened in France, just as human history has made known for far too many times and places. And this is just as true in our time as it was over 2,000 years ago when Jesus comes on the scene and when Paul writes to a fledgling church after Christ. When reading this section of the gospel according to Mark, I cannot help but also think about another familiar passage from Romans other than what I share before I start a sermon. You see, in chapter 8 of Paul's letter, the apostle describes how we don't have to worry about such a future as the world keeps telling us to, but our lives are to be actively engaged in something other than just the world. We are to be actively waiting, so to speak, focusing on the one with whom that future is ultimately fulfilled. We are to be waiting for the consummation, the fulfillment, the revelation, whatever word you want to describe, of the finishing work of Jesus. Paul writes in that chapter, "I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." And he uses the imagery of being pregnant, of all creation ripe with what is about to be revealed in greater glory still. In other words, just as we had in the gospel according to Mark, there is good news of what God is doing. God is at work. I believe what Jesus describes in that part of Mark that we heard this day is not about the end as much as a reminder to the mission itself, telling them, don't be so preoccupied with the announcements around you, but live into the good news already declared, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God that has come into the world, this new life with God. There is something reported this day that is significant and has been reported through the ages still. What we hear this day in Mark's telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ is pointing to the conclusion of the first part of this good news, of this significant announcement. And it doesn't just start with this lesson, but begins with the beginning itself. If you recall, or if you've never heard, in Luke's telling of the good news, he begins with Jesus' first sermon at his hometown synagogue. And Jesus is actually quoting from what has already been prophesied as good news. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. God is not done, but at work. God is at work now. Something significant has happened that Jesus makes clear. This news is the very first chapter of Mark. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Turn around, see it, and join in it. Believe in the good news. The good news. The good news that says, follow me, and I will have you fish for people. The good news that says, I do choose, be made well, be clean, be made whole. The good news that says, you are healed. The good news that says, you will be fed. The good news that says, you are forgiven, you are reconciled, you are made whole in the sight of God because you are loved. And love is God. The news, this action, is broadcast to all, not a select few. And it's broadcast like a sower out in the field to all sorts of soil. That it's continually offered to all of us, no matter where we're at, that God is not done, but is at work. Revealing the kingdom of God, the mission of God, by teaching, demonstrating, modeling, and embodying all the way to what we have heard this day and more. So today we hear something that we need to pay attention to with all that has happened or the messages we're bombarded with on a daily basis that is not good news, and that is that God is not done. But after all of this, Jesus goes on and says, take, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many, not a few, not a select that have been deemed worthy, but for many. The good news is he does this itself, and God is not done. After all that is embodied with what he has just declared, symbolized, and then lived out, and Jesus was killed 3 days later when going to attend what was declared by the world as simply over and done with, there is still news, good news. He is not here. He is not here. He is out there. He is out there in the world. There you will find him, not here. You will see him as he is revealed out in the world. God is not done. Then or now, as with them, as now with us, God is not done. God is at work in and through you and me and the ministry we share with all that we offer. Look around. Look at what we declare in our communication, in our praise and worship, and what we take out into the world, out there where Jesus is revealed to a world that is so hungry and so still cut off. So how do we reveal God at work? First and foremost, by giving visibility to Christ's love for the most vulnerable. It's continuing the work and growing deeper in it to see beyond what the world sees and so to seek and serve Christ in all persons as our baptismal covenant declares to us we embody. That's how we reveal God at work in the world. Henry Nouwen once wrote, in a world so hungry for this kind of healing, forgiveness, for reconciliation, and most of all, for unconditional love, the church can and must alleviate that hunger through its ministry. Wow, is he right? Whenever we feed the hungry, whenever we clothe the naked, whenever we visit the lonely, whenever we listen to those who are rejected, whenever we bring unity and peace to those who are divided, we proclaim the living Christ and we say, God is at work. We reveal the glory of God. And just look around these days and see the good news that we share and we embody ourselves. God is not done, but is at work in and through the life and ministry we share in Christ's name. Amen.